Readings today are about Jonah and John, or John and John, Jonah and Jonas, or there's a lot of names that are basically the same variation of John. Our first reading today is from Jonah. And I didn't bring the part of the bulletin that has the actual chapter and verse. And this is last week's bulletin. Things are going really well. Great start. Okay, hold on. What a perfect opportunity for me to stop and pray. God, we ask that your word would continue to speak, that your word would speak to us, that your word would speak through me. And Lord, I ask that whatever is not your word would fall away from my mouth, from our ears, that only your word would remain, that it would preserve and protect us and keep us, that it would guide us and lead us. We ask this through your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, our first reading is from John chapter 3, verse 10 through 4, verse 11. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what became of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that's how Jonah ends. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 22. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with your repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, What then should we do? And he answered them, Whoever has two coats or tunics or shirts is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to collect." Soldiers also came and asked him, "What shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, the Messiah, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he also preached the good news to the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the other evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all and locked John up in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God. We are right at the halfway point now in our summer sermon series, a sermon series on kind of the entire arc of the Bible from start to finish. And we are talking today, kind of bridging the gap between Old and New Testament, between Jonah, one John, and the baptizer, the other John. They were both prophets of God, but they both are incredibly different examples of what it means to be a prophet of God. And we're going to be diving into the New Testament next. And one little housekeeping note, on July 30th, I swapped July 23rd and July 30th. And that was because in my head I already had them swapped when I asked our elder Paul Reichart to preach Sunday, July 30th. And I just got them mixed up, and now they're officially changed. So if you have this infographic at home, take home this new copy. It's updated, just so you know those 2 weeks are swapped. But very much looking forward to hearing Paul's sermon when I get back from my trip. Thank you, Paul, for preaching on Jesus and miracles on July 30th. So we're going to be diving a lot more into the gospel, into Jesus, and what he means for us. But today we're talking more about the mission of God. We're talking about the mission of God. But before we get to that, I have a question for you. How many of y'all either still are in or had a wrestling phase where you were really into wrestling? It's okay. All right, I was 13 going on 14. I got really into wrestling. Really, nobody? Anybody? Hulk Hogan? Nothing? Wow, okay. Like two people here. Well, thank you for raising your hand boldly, sir. Yeah, you know, something about just the drama, you know, the action. Of course, so much of wrestling isn't about, you know, the particular move or the violence. It's about the drama, right? And so many wrestling stories start with someone who's a face, a hero, and then they have a heel turn. Anybody know what a heel turn is? It's when they go from being the good guy to the bad guy. Hulk Hogan had it in the 90s, tried to resurrect his career, came back as Hollywood Hogan, you know, still had the handlebar mustache, but now he was wearing sunglasses and he was pushing people down on his way to the ring. He wasn't the young, strong hero anymore. He was the guy with ambition. He was the guy who didn't listen to anybody. Why am I telling you all this, especially when like two people raise their hand and confess that they were actually into wrestling? Because in my mind, there at the end of Jonah, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, in my mind, reading Jonah, that is his heel turn. That's the moment when he goes from being a misunderstood prophet to the villain of the story. And that's our first truth today. Every sermon in this series has three biblical truths, and the first truth is that Jonah is not the hero of the story. He is the villain. He's the heel. Why? Because he himself confesses at the beginning of chapter 4, that's why I didn't want to go. That's why I left in fear. Not because I hated the Ninevites and was afraid they were going to kill me, but because you, God, are a loving God. You are quick to show mercy and forgiveness and all that stuff, right? And so I knew if I went and had your Holy Spirit and proclaimed a message of repentance to the Ninevites, you would go and actually forgive them. This is the moment that Jonah takes off the mask of the saint and reveals that even though he is a prophet empowered and called by God, he is just as hateful and spiteful as any other human being. Jonah had a heel turn. In wrestling, this is the moment where in the middle of somebody else's match, he shows up with a chair and smacks him on the back of the shoulders and knocks him out cold. And they lose the championship belt or something. I don't know. It's been like 20 years since I've watched wrestling. The point is, growing up, some of y'all have seen, I bet I'm going to get more hands here. How many of y'all have seen the VeggieTales Jonah movie? Okay, there we go. That's my crowd. There's what I was going for. All right. In that movie, Jonah is the hero. Yes, he's more or less the main character, right? We're with him. Yes, he doesn't quite seem to understand some things about God, but we're still with him. And I don't think the way Jonah was written to the people that it was written to, that was the point. The point of Jonah for the original context is pointing out how God has called this prophet, empowered him, gifted him, sent him on this mission. And Jonah the prophet has utterly forsaken the mission that God gave him. And when he finally is dragged kicking and screaming through a storm and then the belly of a fish or a whale. By the way, how many think fish versus whale? All right, raise your hand for fish. Raise your hand for whale. Doesn't matter. Okay, thank you. Storm, great sea creature, vomited up on the shore, more or less dragged to Nineveh from there. And then after he proclaims his prophecy, he marches through the city for days. He sits on the hill outside of town and waits for the sulfuric meteors to fall, right? Jonah is not the hero. We did a musical when I was about 10, 11 years old, a musical about Jonah in my home church that I grew up in, and I got to be Jonah. And so, again, maybe that's my bias. Maybe I think Jonah's the hero because I played him as an 11-year-old. I don't know. But, like, we keep coming back to this story, and we identify him, and yet the purpose of the story is to show how utterly that Jonah has abandoned God's mission, right? And in the end, God is trying to teach Jonah a lesson. And if you have your Bible in front of you, I would love for you to open it and turn to Jonah chapter 4. In the red Bible in the pews, it's page 775. But you can read for yourself. Like every good story in the Bible, and certainly every good parable that God or Jesus tells, Jonah does not resolve the final question. We don't know if Jonah actually learns his lesson, right? God gets the last word. He has the plant that gives Jonah the shade, but he also sends the worm that takes the shade away, and Jonah's pouting. He says, I'm so angry, I could die. And then God gets to say, do you get to really determine these things? Are you really justified in being angry here? What about Nineveh? What about the 120,000 souls whom I created, who I consider my children? And what about the animals too? And that's the end of the story. It's up for us as God's people, as readers of Scripture and hearers of the Word, to ask, did Jonah get it? Did Jonah actually learn his lesson? What about us is like Jonah? How are we answering God's call to mission, to purpose, to love the way that he loves, even when the people he loves are the people who have sworn to destroy us, as the Ninevites had to Jonah and his people? We jump forward over 500 years to John, to Luke chapter 3. John is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, just as Isaiah had prophesied, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Straight from Isaiah, here is yet another prophet proving God's word to be true. And something about John, despite the fact that he's wearing the equivalent of, like somebody just in bear furs out there, you know, on the Chena, right where the Chena meets the Tanana, that'd be John the Baptist today, if you could picture it. Just not a single, you know, store-bought piece of clothing on him. And yet, every day there are thousands of people who make the trek from Jerusalem, from Jericho, from other surrounding towns and cities to hear John, to be baptized, to say, I repent of my sins, and then to go to John and say, what do I do now, right? How am I supposed to live the way God wants me to live? And there's tax collectors and soldiers and even Pharisees and Sadducees. The religious leaders are coming to John. And what does he call them? A brood of vipers. Now, there is a wonderful gentleman that both Brenna and I got to study under in college at Texas Lutheran University, Dr. Norman Beck, who is a Lutheran pastor as well as a theologian and a professor. And he said, you know, the Bible has all the best curse words. The Bible has all the best curses. What do we call people today? We call them an SOB. He didn't say SOB, but I'll say it here. We call them an SOB. What's an SOB? It's a puppy. We call people puppies. What did John the Baptist call the religious leaders of his time? A pit of snakes. You brood of vipers. That's a much worse curse. It's a far better nasty word to say at somebody. But why does he say that? Why is John the Baptist looking at the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the people who have been entrusted with God's word, with God's people, with God's church, for lack of a better term? Because they, like Jonah, have abandoned the mission of God. John has said yes to what God is asking him to do, but he is quick to point out the way that the leaders, the king, the priests, the Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue, have failed to uphold God's mission. He has strong words for them. The strongest condemnations in the New Testament are reserved for people who were trusted to lead the people of God, trusted to carry God's mission forward, and were failing to do so. So that's the second truth. The second truth, when we're looking at both Jonah and John the Baptist, the second truth is that God's mission will always be accomplished. It will be accomplished both by the people who are saying yes to God, and also by the people who are actively running away and saying no to God. If you read further back in the book of Jonah, what happens in the beginning chapters? He flees, he gets on a boat, he's sailing west when he should be going northeast. And everybody on the boat ends up praising the God of the Hebrews, right? Jonah is actively trying to avoid the mission of God, and God manages to speak through Jonah in a way that convinces every sailor, every pagan sailor on that boat, on that ship, to praise and give thanks to Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. Jonah goes to Nineveh preaching a message of repentance, of coming destruction at the hands of his God, and he kind of wants to see it. He really wants to see it. But God uses Jonah's words, Jonah's presence, to bring about repentance and salvation. John the Baptist says, yes, goes out into the wilderness, proclaims God's word, and God's mission is accomplished. God's mission gets accomplished either way. But how much better for us is it when we say yes and join in the work of God's mission? John the Baptist talks about children of Abraham, and he warns the religious leaders that they can't just rely on that. They can't go scurrying to that bastion of defense when it comes down to it. Because he is pointing out that the whole idea of being a child of Abraham is sharing in the mission of God. We talked about this weeks and weeks ago. God's mission, God's purpose for us is to be a loving part of creation, but also to be a blessing to the rest of creation. That's made clear when he creates Adam and Eve, right? They're to be stewards, caretakers. They're to lovingly both enjoy creation and also care for it. Abraham's blessed, absolutely. He's blessed with children, with nations that ascribe to him the name of father. He has a legacy that will last longer than just about any other person in history, right? But what does God say? I am blessing you so that you will be a blessing to the nations, right? Other nations will come to know me because of you. That is the mission that Jonah has abandoned. That is the mission that John the Baptist has taken back up and has accused the Pharisees and the Sadducees of abandoning themselves and says, don't you dare claim to be a child of Abraham when the whole point of God blessing Abraham was to be a blessing to the nations that others might know the light and love of God. God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones and they'll go do the work of God. Right? John makes no bones about this. Right? So the second truth for today is that God's mission will always be accomplished. Our third truth today is that God's mission includes you. We had Sarah and Marta come up, be ordained and installed as an elder and a deacon of our church. We had several other wonderful leaders come up and be reinstalled as elders and deacons today. We look outside this church. We think about everything that happens week to week, day to day, and we know that there is still a purpose for us. There is still a mission for us. There is still a world that needs to be blessed. There is still a world that needs to hear that God loves them, that they are made in the image of God, and that God lovingly calls them his children. We see a world outside hurting. And honestly, sometimes we are hurting right here in the church too, of course. God's mission never stops being for the church, but God's mission is always extending out from the church as well. God's mission includes you. Each day is an opportunity for us, for each of us, to receive God's word, to confess our sins, to hear the assurance of our forgiveness, to be completely confirmed in God's love, and then to go out and make sure that other people have those same opportunities to come to God, to let go of their sin, to take hold of Him, to live in His love. Jonah had that heel turn. Maybe he was a heel the whole time. He ran from God's purpose, ran from the mission he was called to. And God lovingly stayed with him, taught him those lessons. And the book ends in a way that we don't know what happened next. But we know what opportunity sits before each of us to say yes to God, yes to the life He has for us, yes to the mission of being blessed and carrying that blessing out into the world, loving others as He loved us, sharing the good news of why we have hope beyond today. We have an opportunity not to be the heel that runs from God's mission, but to be the one who said yes and carried God's mission forward this day and each day. May we have the boldness to say yes to God today, tomorrow, and the day after that. Would you please pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the humor in Jonah. Thank you for the passion in John the Baptist. God, we, if we're honest with ourselves, we're sometimes too much like Jonah. We're ready to see our enemies punished or even destroyed. We're ready to let others take up your word and your mission. So God, we ask for you to stir up your spirit in us, that we would have the strength and the courage and the faith to say yes. We want to risk something. We want to love others even when it's hard. We want to carry your word, your love, out into a hurting and doubtful world. May we carry on your mission. We ask for you to bless us so that we can be a blessing to everyone else. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.